I'm going to say hello to everybody out there in the airways, if you're on a computer or if you're on telephone hookup. And welcome to church services this morning here in Valley Springs, California. We're Church of God Faithful Flock. Pastor is Don Billingsley. I'm going to be your song leader today. And my name is Peter Chavarria from Stockton, California. Mr. Billingsley is from Valley Springs, California. If you're ready, brethren, take your hymnals and stand, and let's go to page number 40 for our first hymn. Page number 40 in the hymnal, the purple hymnal, I should say. Give thanks and offer praise. Brethren, let's go to page number 45 for our next hymn. A couple of pages up. 45. But as for me, I'll call on God. Was not a sounded good. Let's go to page 60 for our next hymn, after which one of our deacons, Mr. Jack Hansen, will come up to give the opening prayer. page 60. O thou shepherd of Israel art. Please remain standing for the opening prayer by our deacon, Mr. Jack Hansen.
Our dear Heavenly Father, it is truly a blessing for you have called us all out and brought us here together, here in parts around the world. Father, we thank you for this. We ask you to guide this service today and see that we all receive the proper information we need. We ask you to be with each one of us in our planning for the Feast of Tabernacles, which is coming up shortly. Father, we ask you to be with all those who are ill, broken bodies, or just worldly problems. Help them and guide them in their effort to solve this. Father, we ask all these things from Jesus Christ, your Holy Son. Amen.
Amen. Please be seated, brethren. Now it's time for the first message this morning. And the first message this morning is going to be given by a guest who's on tape, I believe, and he hails from Lorain, Ohio, and if you don't know who that is, his name is Larry Burns.
Well, good morning, brethren. I'd like to extend a very happy Sabbath greeting to everyone. This morning, we woke up today to 60-degree weather, and it's quite a drop from yesterday's 85 degrees. And speaking to Mr. Billingsley on the phone yesterday, he indicated that it's supposed to be about 107 today in Valley Springs, so it's quite a contrast around the country. Today's message will be about a very special commission that Jesus Christ gave to his apostles after his death and resurrection to heaven. Its content will be historical in nature, and it will also help focus our attention on the fall holy days, specifically the last great day. The title of this message today is Matthew 10, A Divine Commission. If you would, brethren, let's turn to our first scripture today, which would be John chapter 10 and verse 16. John chapter 10 and verse 16. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Here Jesus refers to the house of Israel as sheep, the sheep of his pasture. And if you read in the Old Testament, it's, for example, in Jeremiah chapter 23 and Ezekiel 34, that's brought out. Jesus is clearly referring to the other tribes of Israel, and he commissioned his 12 apostles to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God to them. For our next set of scriptures, brethren. Let's go back to Matthew 10. Matthew chapter 10, and we're going to read verses 5 and 6. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Obviously, Jesus Christ knew the whereabouts of the lost 10 tribes of Israel, and would have made certain to his apostles where they were. After taking the gospel message to the Jews in Judea and in the Jewish communities scattered throughout the vast expanses of the Roman Empire, the apostles took Christ's gospel message to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. For our next scripture, brethren, let's go to the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter writes, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia." These pilgrims, or strangers, as it is said in the Old King James, can be translated resident foreigners, those among the Gentiles in the regions of Asia Minor. Peter knew where the lost 10 tribes were at this time. Jesus Christ had made it known to him. And then let's turn over a couple pages to chapter 5 and verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 13 we read, "She who is in Babylon, the elect, together with you, greets you. And so does Mark, my son." Here Peter writes to the churches from the city of Babylon, in one of the regions of the Parthian Empire, stronghold of the lost Israelites. He would eventually lead this area to others to preach to and end up in Great Britain, but more on that later. Let's turn back, brethren, over to the book of James chapter 1 now. James chapter 1 and verse 1. "James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad." James also knew where the lost 10 tribes of Israel were. He was writing to them here, and if you turn over one page, or two, depending on your Bible, to chapter 4 and verse 1, he writes, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members?" Here James is writing to the Israelites in the regions of the world where infighting was occurring, which was at that time in Great Britain and in Parthia. The Greek writers of that time spoke of white Syrians, peoples who were new to the region, who were living in many regions of Asia Minor, and in many instances displacing the local peoples and driving them out. Josephus, the Jewish historian, wrote, "But then the whole body of the people of Israel remained in that country. Wherefore there are but two tribes in Asia and Europe, subject to the Romans, while the 10 tribes are beyond the Euphrates till now, and are an immense multitude, and not to be estimated by numbers." He was speaking of the Parthian Empire, a major dwelling place of the 10 tribes. Some Parthians were even present at the first Pentecost, as recorded in Acts chapter 2 and verse 9. The Scythians, another large group of Israelites that dominated the Russian steppes and the Black Sea area for 5 to 6 centuries, are mentioned in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 11 as contrasted against barbarians. Yes, the early church, as well as Gentile and Jewish historians, knew who and where the lost 10 tribes were. If you take a map or a globe and you measure the distance from London, England, over to India, the distance is approximately, give or take, 4,000 miles. The tribes of Israel started a trek northward after gaining their independence from Assyria after its fall to Babylon in 612 B.C. They fanned out in many directions. Some headed to the British Isles via the Mediterranean Sea. Some took a more direct route through Europe. Some headed north past the Black Sea to the Russian steppes. Some headed east toward India before turning northwesterly. They were very scattered. and it was a tall order for the 12 apostles to reach them, but they did. From information gleaned from the article, Where Did the 12 Apostles Go?, written by Dr. Hay, as well as historical material written by Raymond McNair, we know that the Apostle Peter witnessed in Mesopotamia for a short while, as mentioned in 1 Peter 5:13, which is in the Parthian area, and then eventually he ended up in Great Britain. And it's tradition that the Apostle Paul, after he went to the Gentiles, also ended up in Great Britain. Andrew, the brother of Peter, witnessed in the Asia Minor area to the Scythians and eventually to the Scottish peoples. James witnessed in Spain and in the British Isles. Thomas witnessed to the Parthians in the modern Iranian regions, as well as parts of northwest India, where remnants of the tribe of Naphtali dwelt at that time. Simon the Zealot witnessed to the North Africa region, Carthage being an Israelite stronghold, and he finally ended up in Great Britain also. Bartholomew also witnessed to the Parthians, as did Thomas, in the area of modern Turkey, as well as Armenia. Jude witnessed also to the Parthians in the Assyria-Mesopotamia regions. Philip witnessed in Asia Minor and to the Scythians in the North Black Sea area. The Apostle Matthew witnessed in the area east of the Caspian Sea, bordering next to Scythia, referred to as White India. Matthias witnessed to the western part of the Scythian Empire, which is modern-day Romania and Macedonia. John was traditioned to have witnessed in Gaul, which is modern-day France and Belgium. And French tradition has it that Mary, the mother of Jesus, ended up in Gaul also. And it was to John that Mary was given by Jesus to take care of. And that was recorded in the book of John, chapter 19, verses 26 and 27. James, the brother of John, did not witness having been beheaded at Herod's orders, and that's recorded in Acts chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It's not known how many people heard the witnesses of the apostles, but there will come a time in the future when it will be made known. And for our final set of scriptures, brethren, let's turn to the book of Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37, which is referred to as the dry bones chapter, and we're going to pick it up in verse 21. Then say to them, Thus says the Eternal God, Surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations, wherever they have gone, and will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land, on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king over them all. They shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again. Verse 26. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and I shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will establish them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The nations also will know that I, the Eternal, sanctify Israel, and my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. The great white throne judgment, pictured by the last great day, Israel will be resurrected and returned to the promised land. God will make a covenant of peace and of love with them. Those of Israel that heard the gospel message of the apostles will undoubtedly remember hearing this at this time. There will be much happiness in Israel, as well as among the Gentile nations of the world. They all realize that they are being given an opportunity at spiritual salvation. 6,000 years of human experience have proven that man's ways do not work. Only God's ways do, and He will reign supreme.
Thank you, Mr. Larry Byrne. That was a very interesting message. Thank you. Okay, brethren, if you're ready, let's go to page number 69 for our next hymn. Take your hymnals and rise, and we'll sing How long, eternal, hide thou away? Page 69. Announcements. The announcements are going to be given today by one of our other deacons, Mr. Joe Duncan, of Valley Springs, California.
Thank you, Mr. Chavarria, and that's Mr. Peter P. Chavarria from Stockton, California. He used to say it's Peter P., and he hadn't said that here lately. So you remember to say Peter P. that's our friend Peter. Okay, request. We had a continued prayer request for Ashley Lowenson, Morgan Lowenson, and she's had a, did well for a couple of days, but then she's been having a seizure each morning, so continue praying for Ashley. That's what they just said. Still had them each morning now. Still been having. She did good for 2-3 days, and now they're back again. Don't know. So also we have a, thank you, Mr. Bilde got one, and he forwarded over to me from Susan Jackson. She wants to thank everybody for their prayer. She went in Thursday and for her green card and said, the judge and the governor did not scare me with any questions at all. Everything ran smoothly, smooth as butter. Thanks to our almighty God and all my brethren for their prayers. And she has to go back again the 21st because she didn't have her medical thing with her. And that's all they need is the medical. If her attorney would have told her she needed the medical, she'd have had it all. She'd all been done. But that happens. But it'll all work out, Susan, just fine. Feast of Tabernacles. We it's going to be next week, I think. The feast is. I tell you, what do you think they're going anymore? It just seems like it's going to be here. And no, I know I'm not ready. No. I got 2-3 sermonettes to work on yet, and pray about that. I'm the well dry. It's like, what am I going to talk about? So I have to pray about it, and then God always answers that prayer. He really does, but right now I can't think of anything. Oh, you know, yeah, good. It says, now, general, this is for the feast, the reservations. I talked to the people at the extended stay, and so far, only 2 people have reserved there. So if you're planning on reserving there at the extended stay, that's the one, if you remember from last year, it's out at the end of the cul-de-sac. And I think everybody's staying at the Crystal Inn this year, which is good. Free breakfast there, you know. Good breakfast, too, as a matter of fact. And it's going to work out just fine. Wherever you're staying at, make sure your reservations are in. And remember now, this is going to, it's the holy days. Fall kind of different, I think, to what the trumpets is. I mean, Atonement's on Wednesday, and then it starts Sunday night, and we got the Sabbath. But we're planning on having services there for Sabbath at Crystal Inn. And matter of fact, we're planning on even having the Atonement there at Crystal Inn, probably at our room or even down there, because I will set it up. We have it set up there at the Crystal Inn. Told him it will be there. And I said it on the telephone. I said, oh, that's no problem. I said at the same time, I said, no, I can't. If I set it at 1 o'clock California time, that's at 3 o'clock at Utah time. So I had to talk to Mr. Billingsley about that, to exactly what time. I don't mind 3 o'clock, but it's, we can eat faster, but it's, anyhow, we'll have to, things we've got to think about, but any services, God willing, will be for atonement and for the Sabbath before the feast. Will be there in Salt Lake City. We'll transmit from there. Get it all set up that way. But anyhow, if you have any questions about the extended stay or the Crystal Inn, give me a call. It's 209-772-2993. But it's just get all this, like I said, get all your reservations made, because it's here. Time is just flying so fast. Let's see. Wonderful Bible study last night. Mr. Mineola gives really interesting. Can you imagine $10 a bushel for corn? I grew up on a farm, and I think we got 75 or 80 cents a bushel for corn back in those days. Now $10 a bushel, which means we'll be paying a lot more for everything. For everything. For our sermon, which we brought to us by Mr. Billingsley, we have special music by the famous artist Unknown. It's called The World Today. Special music by, again, artist Unknown, and sermon by Mr. Billingsley.
A highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised. All the mountains and hills will be made low. From Zion waters will flow. Won't it be wonderful when the world tomorrow is called the world today? Hey.
In that world tomorrow, there will be come today, will be pictured with the Feast of Tabernacles, as it is each year. Hello, everybody. Good to be with you once again. Hope all of you have had a good week. Hope all is going well with you. I really appreciated the sermonette, Larry. That is, he did a great deal of research into that. A lot of time and effort, and I'd like to see you to write that up as an article. I think it would be very, very good. Let me see here. Well, maybe two or three other things to mention here. A note from Mr. Mineola this morning, and it was, as was stated, a good Bible study last night. Let's see, there are two or three others I mentioned, but anyway. Trust all has gone well for you this past week and that yourself is off to a good start. It's been hot here in Pocatello with the temperature hitting 100 the other day. That's getting to be cool here, isn't it, 100? 106 or 7 here, Peter. Let's see, anyway. Notice Mick Romney has chosen Paul Ryan to be his running mate, which should galvanize conservative Republicans. Ryan is a pro-life, anti-abortion, deficit hawk, and fiscal conservative. The liberal news media are sure to pounce all over him. He should make mincemeat of Joe Biden in the vice presidential debate. It will be interesting to see what unfolds in the campaign from here on out. But realizing the curse on this nation, I don't think God is going to let them have it. I think it's going to go the other way. Let's see here, two or three things. People you might know, we mentioned here about surfing the internet. Notice Wayne Pyle, and if I remember correctly, he worked in the mail receiving before Worldwide broke apart. Is now in hospice as cancer eats away at his intestinal tract. LCG, Mr. Meredith Church, had claimed he was healed about a year ago. Also knows Kyle Gilchrist was killed in a gunshot accident. I believe he may have been the son of Glenn Gilchrist, an LCG minister in the Northwest. I knew of him, never really got to know him personally. There are other things here too. But that's, I guess that's enough from that one. Not much else is new here. The fall festival season is rapidly approaching. We've got a lot to do between now and then, love, Mark and Barbara. He's already been working with his sermons because he didn't want to stay up all night two nights as he did last year working with sermons. So, you know, it's kind of a line there that you try to have draw just the right way. If you prepare too much in advance, it has a tendency to get cold when you get up and give it. On the other hand, if you prepare, well, maybe you prepare right up to the time, maybe it'll be red hot, I don't know. Anyway, it's kind of a fine line there. You try to have it right so you don't have to stay up all night, but at the same time you have to do what you got to do. Anyway, the good Lord bless us, and He always causes things to work out for us. No, this one I won't announce. Let's see. Well, I might mention about in regard to the note from Susan Jackson. Her lawyer had not prepared her properly to go in and to before the governor, the immigration officer. And anyway, she was. I guess lawyer didn't think it'd go very well for her, but she said, I fasted that day. And so when I went in, and that is the day before, or maybe it was that day, I'm not sure, but when I went in, I was calm. So that's what God does for you, and He blessed you with grace and favor. And that's wonderful. Very wonderful. Okay, I think that's about all that I wanted to touch on here. And today we're going back into an overview of godly marriages. This will be number 3. This will be between man and woman. I can give 2 or 3 sermons on this one, but anyway, I hope I try to get the main things that I want to touch on in this one. Marriage is an all-important subject in God's master plan of salvation for mankind on all 3 levels. It makes known God's purpose for having created mankind. Not a light thing. It's very serious. And we should know that when we go before whatever minister or whoever it might be to have them to officiate at a wedding. It's like my father-in-law said to me when I asked him about marrying my former wife, or said to me, well, you know, marriage is for a long time. He saw me as a 20-year-old young man. You know, that almost like a boy in a way, yet I've been in service and combat, Europe and all that, but I still like a young lad, I guess. So he was just trying to give me some sage advice. Regardless of whatever age you are, you have to realize it's not something you enter into lightly. It's very serious. First sermon had to do between a marriage between the eternal God and Israel. The second sermon was a coming marriage between Jesus Christ and his bride, his elect, the church of God. So today we come down to our level. Sermon number 3, marriage between man and woman. First of all, let's take a look at what's happening in America. The U.S. divorce rate has nearly doubled since 1960, according to the National Marriage Project at the University of Virginia. That is, of the people who have gone through the marriage ceremony. In the United States, living together instead of marrying has become the norm for couples. Half of young adults aged 20 to 40 are cohabiting instead of getting married. Cohabitation has increased nearly 1,000% since 1980. So you see how sin has just continued to accelerate. So over time. You take the hippie generation, others who came along after World War II, not having any real training or teaching of the Bible in the homes, knowing nothing about the Bible and its teachings. And so they feel no real problem with their conscience when they do this. Yes, cohabitation has increased nearly 1,000% since 1980, and the marriage rate has dropped more than 40% since 1960. So as a result, marriage is just going out the window, so to speak. Except for now, those who are the same gender wanting to get married, and of course they're crying out for marriage, you know. That dead end. It's like breeding a horse to a burrow. Yeah, you'll get a mule out of it, but it's a dead end. They don't reproduce. So there's no reproduction. So what do? They either they go and they adopt, or maybe take some maybe they go to the sperm banks and they impregnate themselves that way. Anyway, this is a country and a world in which we live today. People who know not God nor his ways, which if they did and obeyed them, would give them the happiness, the enjoyment, the fulfillment they can never have in any other way. So we're going to be looking to godly value, the purpose of marriage. and it must be reiterated over and over again to grasp the importance, purpose, and value of man and woman in marriage, family, or any other relationships. One needs to come to understand who and what kind of a God he really is. The one who instituted marriage in the first place. Holy Scripture teaches us God is love, and his laws are the fulfillment of his caring law of love. Laws that must be obeyed. Fear and trembling at the thought of violating any of them. That's the way it should be with any true Christian. Now we know we're not perfect. We make our mistakes. But we quickly repent. Because in violating any of them, unless repentance quickly takes place, those sins can separate us from God and will. So once we come to know and have an ongoing relationship with the true God of love and his laws, we can then better understand why and for what purpose is marriage, that is the heart and soul of God's master plan of salvation. I don't know whether you ever thought of it that way, but it is. It has to do with a God-family relationship. People born into God's family. That's how important marriage really is. And our marriages are a type. To look at the earth, the starry heavens above, viewing the wonders and beauty of God's love, is to see God's expressed love in action. You see harmony, you see unity, you see design, you see all those laws that are at work in the universe and what we see up above us. Each one of those starry systems are in their proper order, just as God has placed them. And so they remain and continue to follow the course in which God has set them. So meditating on this, as did David in Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4, should enable one to see the heavens declare the glory of God, his love being expressed with the future of mankind in mind. I dare say few people ever even look up at stars at night and think about it. So as God gives of himself, his giving love can only be understood by reciprocation. The giving of the self, and not on a one-way street, by only thinking of self-getting. And it works both ways, both husbands and wives. And that's selfishness, is focusing on self instead of considering the other person or their feelings. Such a person, consistently guilty of this kind of behavior, knows not God. The Bible clearly states that. For God's Spirit is a spirit of love. God's Spirit is a spirit of love. 1 John 4, verse 8 tells us, he who does not love, that is giving, and that's what love is giving and caring in action, expressed, does not know God. For God is love. We need to let that sink down in our innermost beings, because that's one day what we will be. God is love. That's what we will be, because we will have been born into God's family. As stated before, both Greek words, agapo and phileo, are used of God's love of man, which is an intelligent and an affectionate love from God. And realizing our calling by God with his desire of ours coming together to be like he is, each member of the church of God who keeps his or her focus just on self, on his or her importance, position in life, can never grasp the depth of God's love. The Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians 2, verse 5, Philippians 2, verse 5. Have this mind in you, which is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's the kind of a mind that we should be praying for, asking God to help us to have more of His mind and less of our own at work in our lives. Jesus said in Acts 20, verse 35, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, if we have that kind of love in us and at work in our lives, then we're going to cause our mates as well as other people to be happy. And that's what we should want. And in doing that, it also makes us happy at the same time, because it's more blessed to give than receive. It doesn't mean that we don't receive blessings by doing that, because we do. The little things that we should do for our mates. You know, in the home, as is said, and there's a lot of truism in this, man's work is from sun to sun. A woman's work is never done. Ah, true. That has been and still is with women who are truly in God's church and many other ones. I often think about, especially some of the more pioneering women, even back in when I was growing up and some of you growing up. And you think about families then, there were a number of children involved. You fix it. It's okay now? Okay. I don't like hearing myself talking. I mean, the double talk. I knew a fellow like that that came out of World War II. With everything he said it twice. I guess that's what I'm doing here with that going on. Well, anyway, this gets me confusing. But I think about how women would have to get up early in the morning, prepare breakfast, from scratch. Something's wrong. And then she's got to maybe do a wash. Some of them, you know, back in the earlier days, they had to go down on a creek with a rub board or rub it on rocks or whatever, you know, try to get the clothes clean. Many hardships that women went through, and then have to prepare as it was in I grew up, dinner, which is lunchtime. Then you put all that away not long before you got to prepare supper, and it just goes on and on. Well, it hasn't changed a whole lot, even though we have all the modern-day technology of dishwashers and whatever else. The women still have a great deal to do in the home. My former wife would often say, I don't know why women say they don't have enough to do at home. I'm busy all the time. So is my wife, Peggy. The little things that we should do are for our mate. And so men should be involved in trying to help their wives, single wife that is overloaded or whatever, that to pitch in, help out. I know a number of the husbands probably do like I try to do. I try to help my wife out because I know she has a number of things to do. That it's just too much, really. Talking about the other day, I'm loading the dishwasher in the morning. I said, well, I think of it this way. If I were still single, I'd still be having to do it. On the other hand, I want to do it. And there are things we can do for one another. And my wife reciprocates. She does things for me. And that's the way it ought to be. and a wife. She thinks about her husband. He gets home. And instead of saying, all right, I've had it all day with the kids, now it's your turn. Well, that's true. But normally, give him a little bit of space, give him time to sit down, hand him a beer, let him relax a little bit, then turn it over to him. Then he's prepared for it. This is a story that goes like this. A woman goes home to her mother and says, Mother, I've tried everything I know to do to make our marriage work. I don't know what else to do. What advice can you give me? Well, have you ever tried being nice to him? Well, no. Well, why don't you go home and try that? All right. So she goes home. And she prepares a nice dinner, supper. She takes a bath, puts on other clothing, fixes her hair all up and everything. In the meantime, he stops off at a bar and gets drunk and comes home. She meets him at the door and says, come on in, honey. I've got your bath drawn and dinner's on the table. He looks at it. Well, I guess I might as well. I'm going to get Hades, so I'll get home anyway. Well, there's a lot of truth in that. It makes a point, doesn't it? We have to learn to be nice to each other. Be thoughtful and caring. It works both ways. Husbands, women should always try to look nice and be presentable to their husbands at all times as possible. Likewise, husbands should be careful about their appearance. Shower, shave. Do thoughtful things for his lovely wife, trying to make things easier for her. Sending cards to her on special occasions, like the man and the wife I counsel with in Lafayette, Louisiana. Marriage of a number of years, two sons and a daughter, I believe. And she was contemplating a divorce. So she said, you know, he never sends me a card. He never does anything like that. He never shows anything toward me. Any kindness to me in that way, thoughtfulness. And that's too bad. And I believe later on after I left there, I believe they did get a divorce. A lack of thoughtfulness on the part of each can cause a marriage to become a trial. Giving and sharing, motivated by love, defines what our outgoing relationship or ongoing relationship should be with God and all others. This is the basis of the foundation of the marriage state. When we look back over the years, as I've mentioned before in other sermons, there was a time when we began to focus on a particular man or woman, as you did, I did twice. Some of you maybe twice, three, whatever. A man or woman we begin to think about wanting to share our lives with as our lifelong mates, as married couples. And when we consider thinking about the Song of Songs, husbands and wives in God's church is depicted by that. Within God's true teachings are usually attracted and drawn to each other. Relationships will then often develop into marriage. Now, after the romance and having chosen to commit to each other in marriage, whether in the church of God or by ministers of the world or whatever, in either case, there was a commitment. This is what really keeps a marriage together, is commitment. You think of what you committed to when you got married. I know it takes two people to make a successful marriage. I know that. We have to try real hard to make sure we are doing our individual part and doing that. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 14,
This is in regard to a man having long hair, a woman not having hair long enough. But he says, does not even nature teach us? So you said in regard to the creation, God's creation. A lesson in nature. There are among God's creation some birds and animals that mate for life. They mate for life. The gray wolf, for example, mates for life. Pups are born in the spring and through the summer. While the pups grow in ability, the adults hunt singly. Each autumn, the pups join the hunting pack, and both parents teach them to hunt and kill prey. You know, take a lesson in nature. You know, husband and wife, father and mother, they teach their children to grow up to be responsible people, to take their place in society as responsible people. A family group of about 5 members, the parents and various offspring, stay together and form a hunting pack. Now consider others. Gibbon apes, wolves, termites, coyotes, barn owls, beavers, bald eagles, golden eagles, condors, swans. In Texas, we had some geese, and 4 of them, a male and a female, and they were paired off. French angelfish, sandhill cranes, pigeons, prawns, a seabird, a red-tailed hawk, angelfish, ospreys, prairie voles, a rodent, and black vultures. It's interesting, black vultures, though they discourage infidelity. All nearby vultures attack any vulture caught philandering. There's a lot of lessons. Like Paul said, does not even nature teach you? Nature could teach us a lot of things if we had the ears to hear, the eyes to see. Lessons certainly could be learned from them by a philandering society. Each couple entering into a marriage covenant promised before God and before witnesses they would be committed to marriage for the rest of their lives till death do them part. Now again, I realize that some just, especially marriages of the world, and that's what I'm primarily referring to, that sooner or later they just go off the beaten path. And nothing the other can do about it. But whatever marriage or lack there that was used or not used, the marriage ceremony developed by Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong says it best, for it is based on Scripture. And I'm going to take a few quotes from that. Marriage ceremony, page 2. Surely there is no greater human joy than to have a happy marriage, filled with giving and sharing. There is no deeper relationship among human beings than that achieved by a husband and wife. Marriage is a natural union, but a divine institution ordained by God. It was established by the Creator God at creation and derives its authority from the divine laws of God, immutable and unchangeable. They don't change. We do, but God's laws don't. Quoting from Genesis 2:26-28, then God said, let us, that is the family of God, make man in our image according to our likeness. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Then God blessed them, marriage. And God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill and replenish the earth, and subdue it. And have dominion, in other words, over it. And the last quote here from Mr. Armstrong. Men and women were created with the marvelous potential of eternal life in the family, the married family of God. And as a loving father, God gave us the institution of marriage and the blessing of family that we might learn to love one another as he loves us. And sometimes people have to learn to love. one another. Sometimes marriage is just based on pure lust more than anything else. If people have the right standards in mind, they can learn to love one another. But even after the honeymoon is over, you know, a romantic honeymoon and all is great and good, but even then, the marriages have to settle down. And learning to really love each other, and especially realizing the adjustments that we often have to make in life. And we all have to make adjustments. The marriage between man and woman in the Church of God should find its highest fulfillment in their love for one another. You really come to be the best friends to each other. I remember Mrs. Armstrong saying to me that Mr. Armstrong was her best friend. And that's the way it should be between husband and wife. We can confide in each other. We can talk about our dreams together. We can build a life together. The love for one another should grow, becoming a loving bond that will never be broken in caring for one another. Song of Songs, chapter 8, verse 6. Song of Songs, chapter 8, verse 6. For love is as strong as death. Many waters cannot quench love, nor can the floods drown it. If a man would give the love for all of his wealth of his house, it would be utterly denied, because love, you can't buy it, it's freely given. I was a young lad. I can't remember, maybe I was no more than about 8 or 9, 10, I'm not sure. Now, so far back, I remember being in a home. Why my dad and I went together into this home, I guess it's because he'd heard that the man had died. They had grown children, his man and his wife, farmers. He was still lying there in bed, dead. And his wife was crying, saying, "Please let me just rub his back one more time." You see the caring love that she had for him? "Let me rub his back one more time." So it's stated, contrary to what society is teaching, marriage is a divine institution. It was ordained by God, intended to be a blessing from him for all mankind, just as it will be with Christ and his bride. Even though there are marriages in this world that are great, and there are a lot of them that are, they are for now blinded to its real purpose. Only the people of God have been, their eyes have been opened to understand how it carries over into the God family. Now we'll go into some of the more intimate areas. Marriage is honorable in God's sight. Hebrews 13, verse 4. Where the Apostle Paul wrote, "Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled." The sexual relationship between husband and wife. "But fornicators and adulterers God will judge." Those who are outside of marriage, seeking to fulfill their own lustful desires, God will judge. And society is rife with fornicators and adulterers.
Counseling with many married couples over the years, a major problem that sometimes occurs is to be found in the bedroom. One mate refusing the other their due or debt. I want to go to 1 Corinthians 7. We'll spend a little time here. 1 Corinthians 7. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me," and problems right there in the church in Corinth, "it is good for a man not to touch a woman, nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Because of the fact of not being able to restrain themselves, as he had said a little later, it's better that they should marry. But not just anybody, the right one. And verse 3, let the husband render to his wife the affection, that is the debt that is due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband." This means the conjugal rights, the sexual relationship. "And likewise also the wife to her husband." Why? "The wife does not have authority over her own body." I remember a woman saying that to me years ago, married to one of the ministers. Something, I know how to get back to him. I was sleeping out of the room or something, you know. I know how to get even with him. How many times has that happened in life? "But the husband does. He has authority over her body. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. It works both ways. So do not deprive one another, except with consent for a time." In other words, as he goes on to explain, "that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer," and just telling each other, if it's okay with you, I'd like to fast tomorrow, whatever it might be. "And then come together again so that Satan might not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." And some people seem to have no real control over themselves. Years ago in San Diego church, Mr. Portoon and I visited with an older man. He's probably up around 70, 75. And he had a look of woe, more or less, on his face. He's very, very sincere. He's pleading the fact that, "Could you talk to my wife that maybe, you know, sometimes we might be able to come together? When we go to the Feast of Tabernacles, she always tells me, now go get a room. Be sure you get double beds. In other words, I don't want to sleep with you." Well, Mr. Portoon called her in the little room there on Sabbath service, and boy, did he ever bawl her out. I don't know, it did a whole lot of good. I don't know. Then, there's an older woman on campus pleading with Mr. Armstrong to ask her husband for his involvement with her on occasion. So you see, it works both ways. You see, either one is not considering the needs of the other person. And God says here, you don't have the right over your own body to deprive your husband of that right, that debt that is due either the man or the husband or the wife. You don't have that right. "The giving of each should not be because of having to,
but giving with an expression of affectionate love, caring love. Caring for the needs of the other, seeking to make the other happy instead of self. And it works. It always works. I gave an example not too long ago. It's worth repeating. I visited with a woman in Maryland. I think she lived way up close to Maryland anyway. Invited her to church in Uniontown, Pennsylvania, and services, I believe, was about 9 o'clock in the morning. She had to get up about 3 or so to leave her church. And then after visiting, the church is over and all that kind of thing, she was kind of late getting home, a couple hours to drive going home. Boy, when she got home, her husband was burned. You're never going to go back to that church anymore. Well, she called me, told me about it. No sorrow. I can't come back to church anymore. Next Sabbath, she was there. I said, what happened? She said, I have been killing him with love. She's lavishing so much love on him, he couldn't resist her. I said, go and go back to church. That's amazing what love can do. Instead of throwing rocks at each other, you know, sure love. Sure love. I never forgot that. She was just as happy and buoyant that Sabbath, being back again. But without continued caring love and affection will usually result in coldness between mates, you know, to the point where you hardly even talk to one another anymore. In fact, it's often said, when you see two people in a restaurant and they're sitting there and they're not talking, well, that means they're husband and wife. How often is that true? A woman talked to me in West Virginia, and she was, could you get my husband to talk to me more? He never talks to me and wife. Then in Longview, Texas, I had another man tell me, he said, you know, I married my wife because she talked to me. She's not talking to me now. You see, it's meaningful. Communication is really needed. There are always things that we can talk about. Peg and I spend a lot of time talking to each other. We have so many things to talk about in the future, the world to come, and the blessings that we have in life, the great God we serve. But such people, they forget about commitment. It's got to be more than just commitment, though. There's got to be love in there. Commitment till death do us part. Sickness to sickness or health, whatever the problems. I sometimes wonder, there's a man in the Baton Rouge church. His wife, I don't remember all the details. All these things were taken care of before I ever went there, so I didn't really know a great deal other than the fact that his wife, something had gone wrong with her mentally, and she was placed, I guess, in a mental institution, and they told her that he was free to marry again. Well, you know, when we marry until death do us part. We marry in sickness and health and whatever, you know. I don't think I could have been that way. I don't think I could have felt free as long as she was there and alive. I wasn't even on all the details of the counseling, so I wasn't in a position to. I just think about it in regard to myself. One of the big problems that can happen is employment outside the home for wives has been a primary troublesome factor, a cause for many divorces. Working with other men and women, where women are spending more time with other men than they do their husbands at home. Especially when husbands and wives are both working and working on different shifts. I was kind of lonely for my wife and me when we first got married. Well, then she was on one ship and I was on another one. I went into a little restaurant during a break, and the supervisor asked me, "Well, Biddleton, what do you think about marriage?" I said, "I don't know. I haven't had time to find out yet." He and the other fellow went and laughed. But we didn't stay there very long. We left that place. Scripture tells us, whether you want to accept it or not, Titus 2, verses 4 and 5 tells us that women are to be homemakers. Try to tell that to Nancy Pelosi and all these other women in Congress that are on the Supreme Court of the United States. All these leaders in society, women who carry the briefcases anymore. Try to tell that to them. They'd laugh at you. But that's what Scripture tells us. That's all I'm doing, is to tell you what Scripture says. There's an allurement and attractiveness of employment that too often can lead to men and women being attracted to other men or women. In addition, women leave their children for babysitters or with babysitters. Child home care. Children grew up without their parents being there for them. Too often this ends up with them out on the streets in gangs, and it often leaves children embittered toward their parents not being there for them. And where were you in earlier years? And where these young people would be going and playing basketball and whatever else? And too often the parents weren't there for them to see their children. Even because your child looks around and make a goal or something like that, see, to get a look of approval or happiness, seeing happiness on their parents' face or whatever, and they're not there. You can't replace a parent's love for their children. You just can't do it. It can't be done. And so all of these street gangs, so many of them, they're there because of the fact of broken homes, being kicked out of the streets, not wanted. You know, there was a, as they wrote in earlier years, they had what they had the name of latchkey children. Children come home from school and both parents are gone, they're working, and so there's a key that you open the door, you go in, and you take care of yourself until one of us gets home. And often this is where a girl loses her virginity and the other boys come into home and they're there together. I read the statistics, and perhaps many of you have as well. Then in other areas, there's been a lot of abuse to women through the history of man. There's been a lot of that in the church, and that's terrible. There's some men yet who try to domineer the women to the point where they have no voice, no say, no opportunity for development of their own character. And each one of us has to develop our own character. That can only be done through a decision process within, you know, within God's laws. Any man or woman who abuses his wife or her mate, his or her mate, consistently, this can be mental abuse as well as physical. I could name names on that one. And that shouldn't be. I can understand, you know, I've got two people I told you about visiting with them and finding where they'd thrown watermelon, each other splattered all over the kitchen wall. Well, they remained together, they got over it. If you love one another, you can get over things. You can say, "Hey, look, I was wrong. I'm sorry. That's one of the things that has kept my marriage then and now. Keeps up, keeps together, to be willing to say, "I'm sorry when I'm wrong," and be willing to admit it when I'm wrong. We have to. Because the other person knows we're wrong. Communication is vital. You know, when you get into a situation like that, you just need to talk it out and go, and not violently. Whether pray about it, ask God to help you, bless you with grace and favor, and help us to be able to work our way through it, because we're committed to life in marriage, and we want it to be a good marriage and overcome these problems. Scripture makes well known that such a mate, whether man or woman, does not know God, as we read earlier, if they consistently are that way, because he who sins, meaning he who practices sin, knows not God. 1 John 4, verse 8, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Well, I tell you, sometimes we just really beat ourselves because we know that we are wrong, we've done wrong, we cry, we anguish. I've shed tears over the years. I haven't been a perfect husband, wanted to be. My wife, former wife, she wasn't perfect either. I used to kiddingly say, well, the problem is, I don't have any problem with my wife, with her Irish, it's the French in her, that's where we have problems. I'd kiddingly say that. Regardless of whatever nationality, we're still human beings. We're still human beings. And we have to grow. We have to overcome. We have to show sorrow when we're wrong. God's love, as he intends it to be among humanity, should be a way of life. The consistently abusive mate, I'm not talking about one or two times thing, I'm talking about a consistently abusive mate, has a warped love without understanding what godly love is, and really is unconverted. If the problems in marriage cannot be worked out, and between them they should seek counsel, doing their best to keep their marriage alive and healthy. And I've said, you know, I don't know how many over the years. If they're converted people, for the marriage to survive with both together, problems have to be dealt with spiritually, scripturally. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 10 and 11. Here's advice. Now to the married. Verses 10 and 11, if you're still there with your Bibles open. 1 Corinthians 7. Now to the married. A wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, breaks this covenant, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. That's scripture. That is scripture. And one way of bringing the marriage back on track with each other is to do like the woman did in West Virginia. Go all out to bring it back together with repentance, forgiveness, and trying hard to make it work. Lavishing love. All marriages face its problems in life together, for we are passionate people. Sometimes we just get up on the wrong side of the bed, as the old saying goes. Sometimes we're sick, we're overly tired, we tend to be irritable. And we say things, and later we could beat on ourselves for saying what we do. When we see the hurt come up in the eyes of the mate. I know one minister that I worked under years ago with Mr. Merrith now. He tended to be harsh. He started jumping on me one time, and I said, I'm sorry. He said, that's hard. My wife is trying to help me. My wife is trying to help me. Because she was the other way. She was very soft and kind and gentle. Yeah, we all need help from one another, don't we? Because nobody's perfect.
As we're passionate people, sometimes arguments ensue over various things, sometimes led to violence, hitting each other, kicking one another, like I told you about the example when I was watching Neil Armstrong. You know, he was back in the news again this past week, I think it was. Man, he stepped down on the moon. First time. And I was about to see him step down the moon, and the phone rang. Mr. Billings said, "You got to come over and help us. We're in a fight." So I had to leave the television set, seeing them step down on the moon, knowing they were here, they're in an emergency. Got to go over and try to separate them. And he, as I told you, he didn't have any arms. He had touched the electric wire and just burned his arms off. But he could kick. And he used his feet. Well, anyway, they stayed together. As far as I know, they were still together, and I left there some years later. Another area, husbands can, being in the home too much can be a cause of irritability for the wife. She needs space. Sometimes just a husband, get out of the house for a while. Anyway, my daughter called me this week, and she said, my husband and I are getting along better now because he's working every day. Before that, he was at home all the time. Normally, a husband, I don't care what part of the house he shuts himself off from. The wife, she just feels kind of uncomfortable. She wants space. Now, some of them have to kind of contend with it, like my wife has to contend with me because I'm in front of that computer about all the time. And I guess others are somewhat like that. And I guess Nick is like that a lot, having to work, do his work at home. Sometimes you just have to kind of deal with it, but still get out of the house for a while. But God's way is to work our way through our problems with repentance and forgiveness, with strenuous effort never to give way to our tempers, nor to go out for a walk, to say the Ten Commandments, count to 100, whatever you got to do, you know, to try to get yourself under control. Never to hit, kick, or pile verbal abuse on the other. It is said that husbands and wives, and I can believe that, know how to stick the other with a verbal knife and twist it to bring about the most mental pain and anguish. Can really hurt. That shouldn't be. Such is not God's way. For him to be there for us in prayer during such times, there must be real anguish and sorrow seeking forgiveness from him and from each other. Well, you must know that the God of love that he is, he hates divorce, seeing a covenant is being broken, a lifelong commitment, what it does to each other and to any children that might be involved. And thinking about the marriage that we're going to be involved with him. It's a marriage that will never break. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39. I hope you're staying there. Because we're not through with this yet. A wife is bound by law, that is God's law, as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Now, this is speaking primarily, you're speaking here, of two people in God's church. If her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, and notice, only in the Lord, meaning it can only be with another Christian. Another brother or sister in Christ, whatever it may be. That's God's writing through the Apostle Paul. As he wrote further about that in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 18. Just take a couple of verses. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? This means one should not be dating outside the church. Dating leads to marriage, you know. And someone will get hurt. I had a young woman in one of the churches where I was, and she dated outside and got pregnant. She was an older one, others had done the same thing. And the man wanted to marry her. No, I can't do that. I can only marry within the church. Well, she should have thought of that before she got married. I mean, before she got pregnant with him. Children that grow up in a church are naive, for the most part. They don't understand the ways of the world, of the young men, like one girl that went to college and went to Ambassador College, or actually the last year of high school, I guess, the Imperial School in Pasadena. She went out with one of the fellas, and right away she wanted to start necking, and he said, "Hey, we don't do that here. We don't do that here." And that's what's expected when you're dating outside in the world. Now then, we come to the marriages between members and non-members. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 12. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 12. Paul says, "But to the rest, that is the remaining matters, if any brother has a wife who does not believe, and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her." Not to break up the marriage. Verse 13, and a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. Verse 14, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified, that is, he's set apart by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified or set apart by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean and not part of God's church. But now they are holy, that is, set apart for access to God. That is, they're sanctified, the husband of the wife, not converted, is set apart in a separate area, a separate category, not made holy, but there's a blanket of protection with which he is blessed. God's eyes are on a home with his begotten son or daughter in it. I remember a man that I worked with in the early years, transportation department in Pasadena. Older man, he says, "Well, you know, I'm not so old." He was probably then in his 40s. He said he had been a logger up in Oregon and drove those big trucks, and his wife was a member of the church, and he wasn't at that time. He said, "I know I had a protection because of my wife, because any other things could have happened to me, and it didn't. It didn't." So there's a blanket of protection, and perhaps in some other areas for such a person. Verse 15, but if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister has not been bondaged. And that is a lifelong bondage in such cases. But God has called us to peace. In other words, God hasn't entered into that marriage. Has not been bondaged in such cases. God only enters into a marriage covenant between two people who belong to him, not the marriages of this world. Now, this does not make the marriage illegal, for they have obeyed the laws of God regarding the marriage union. And God accepts it, but he hasn't entered into it. And so God says in Matthew 19, verse 6, now keep your finger here with 1 Corinthians, yes. I'll quote this, Matthew 19, verse 6, what God has joined together. So what he has joined together, let not man separate. But you see, God has not entered into those marriages of the world. That's part of this system that Adam and Eve entered into by eating of the wrong tree, going out making their own governments, making their own choices, and all that kind of thing. So God has not, he does not enter, I don't care what people think, he has not entered into those marriages. But where they are done lawfully and legally, they're accepted, and they're not living in adultery. First Corinthians 7, verse 16, in regard to those marriages, for how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife by remaining faithful in that marriage, continuing to keep the marriage alive, and doing what you can to please each, to please them? I'm going to add to that 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 7. 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 7. Let's go over there. First Peter 3, verses 1 through 7. Come back here. Here we are, coming down here. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, meaning those that are not in the church, married to an unbeliever, they, without a word, without trying to argue them into being in the church, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. The true Christian woman living a Christian life. When they observe your chaste conduct in accompanied by fear, godly fear to disobey God. So he goes on with this. And tell them the kind of an attitude that you should have. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel, that is overdoing. Neither let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. And that's the kind of chaste conduct that a woman should have, a married woman should have, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves in mind and heart, as well as outwardly, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Verse 7, husbands in the church, likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife. Yes, you give honor to the wife, not dishonor, honor to her. As to the weaker vessel, and doing things for her that she's not really able to do of herself, being of the weaker vessel. As being heirs together, notice that, as being heirs together, and that's what we are, as husbands and wives, we're both in the church, we're heirs together of the grace of life. Yes, that your prayers may not be hindered. And when you're upset with your wife, or she's upset with you, your prayers are hindered. You can't pray. And I know I can't. I can't pray in the same way if I know my wife is upset. I've upset her. And a wife feels the same way. Her prayers are hindered too. She can't get her mind off of it. Neither can a husband get his mind off of it until it's all taken care of. One of the reasons why God said, don't let your son go down on your wrath, you know. Try to get things taken care of. Get back on where we belong. Now, no one is perfect, but we're to grow and try hard to overcome our imperfections. Jesus said, become ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's the goal we've got to keep shooting for. In marriage and every other way. Coming back to the Song of Solomon, the main moral of the book is that love, besides being the strongest emotion in the human heart, can also be the holiest. Love transfigures, that is, it changes to transform outwardly and for the better, and hows. It is a book, an awesome and wonderful blessing, or boon, rather. It is a boon, B-O-O-N, an awesome and wonderful blessing that requires zealously to be guarded and sheltered from any abuse. Song of Songs, this book pictures love as a reward enjoyed only by the pure and simple, a joy not experienced by the pleasure-seeking monarch, the king, or others, and the indolent, that is, the lazy ladies of the court. It is a joy reserved for the loyal and the constant, and is denied to the sensual and dissolute, lacking restraint. Matters change with the passage of time, and what may seem to be modern course to moderns, coarse and sensuous, was considered natural and pure in an earlier period. And that's the way you have to read the Song of Songs. The love between a man and woman, which it so vividly depicts, as God intended, is so holy and beautiful that the magic of its words can only be described as heavenly. That's where it should come. That's the way love should be, sorrowfully. All of the few ever reach those wonderful heights. In either case, for marriage to be successful, happy, both have to work at it, fulfilling their respective God-given roles, loving and forgiving each other. And even the Church of God members, we normally have had to be educated by way of the teaching of the Holy Scriptures regarding marriage. Ephesians 5, the 5th chapter, verses 17 to 33. I'm not going to go to that. It's very important, though, those verses. It teaches about marriage, Christ, and the church. God teaches us here how we are to walk together in love, side by side, while each one respects his or her God-given role, without any verbal browbeating on the part of each one. And the Apostle Paul shows us is to reach that high level, because he's speaking of that mystery which has to do with the church. Ephesians 5. Yes, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. You know, we don't go around beating ourselves, do we? I mean, verbally or any other way. And let the wife see that she respects her husband. Sometimes it's kind of hard to do because, you know, we see the faults of each other. It's so evident. So apparent. And yet in spite of it, you see the heart, you see the mind, you know, the desire to be what we ought to be instead of what we sometimes turn out to be or often are. Love to be love, it has to be expressed in affectionate and caring love with consideration of the other's needs in the family. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 8. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 8. I've got a little bit of time, so we'll come back. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I have all these gifts to be able to do all these different things, all these different languages. But if I don't have love, I become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Emptiness. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but if I don't have love, I'm nothing. See the importance of love? I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but if I don't have love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long. Oh, sometimes it has to suffer a great deal in a marriage, you know. Our faults for one another have to suffer long. But you realize that and is suffering long, if you're praying about it and whatever, then, and if that person, or either one, where the problem lies at the moment, if they have God's Spirit, they are going to come to themselves. And they're going to repent. And come back and say, I'm sorry. I was with a man here recently who had some verbal abuse for his wife, not in the church. I just listened. I never said anything. Later on, he apologized and told me how sorry he was. What a terrible, I won't use the word he did, but what he called himself. He
Yes, love suffers long and is kind. How can somebody continue to be angry and all upset if you are gentle, you're loving, you're kind? I know there are those who take advantage and still be the way they are, but such people, then they don't really belong to God if they do that, if they consistently be that way. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own or its own way. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And the important thing is that love never fails. It never fails. It never fails. Well, if God's love failed for us, where would we be? You think the kind of people we are sometimes toward God? God says we all sin, and we do. Well, if God chose not to be forgiving for us, where would we be? There's going to be a wonderful blessing from those who have God's law love abiding in them for Him, Jesus Christ. Their way of life and living in a time that will really count in view of what is soon to befall this nation and all the tribes of Israel. Taking a quote here from Psalm 91, verses 14 through 16. Psalm 91. Scripture that everybody should know. At a very low point in my life, one evangelist came over to visit with me, and he said, "You know, I now understand what Psalm 91 means. It has to do with God's people being in a place of safety." Being protected from the terrible things that are coming. And why are they there? Because remaining faithful to God, overcoming, repenting where we're wrong in life with Him, repenting with our mates, whoever, neighbor, whoever it may be, trying to live as Jesus Christ did when He was here on this earth. Verses 14 through 16, because He has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. This is what God says about you and me if we continue to overcome our problems in life and continue to move forward and try to help each other to be there and to be in God's kingdom. Again, my purpose is only to give an overview of the marriage state, which I've done and gone into some detail as well. It should help us to see ourselves and our understanding of our individual, responsible, loving roles in marriage. And even for the Church of God members to lift ourselves to the high level that God intends the marriage state to be. And we have to continue to be educated by way of the teachings of the Holy Scriptures and obeying them. I had to be educated. My wife and I were married for 5.5 years before we were added to God's church. We had a lot of problems. But because of commitment and because of love, because of saying I'm sorry, our marriage remained alive as it does today. Because I'm not the perfect husband yet.
I try to be, but I'm not. Again, marriage between a man and a woman has been established among mankind by God as a picture or to be a pattern of the marriage that is to take place between Jesus Christ and His bride, His true church. And again and again and again, it must be emphasized that without the knowledge of who and what God is and our relationship with Him, a man can never reach the highest level in a marriage relationship or with one another, and certainly not with God, for God is love. His way of life is love. It is by His Holy Spirit that love flows from the mind of God to His creation and the church of God. And for those who have the love of God flowing into them, it motivates the giving of self, as does God give of Himself in marriage and otherwise. And Jesus Christ was a perfect example when He was here on this earth. He had on His apron, servant's apron, all through life. We see that in His ministry. We don't know a whole lot about Him before, except we know that He had to be that way before as well. But no, 3.5 years He continuously was serving people, supplying needs, preaching the gospel, the good news, as well as healing and forgiving and helping people. Always giving of Himself. And again, I want to emphasize that marriage is what might be called the heart and soul of the gospel, for it speaks of mankind being added to God's family through a marriage. What a wonderful blessing we've all been given. Think how lonely life would be without a loving mate being at your side. For those who are single, I know there are any number of you who are, you've been married, most of you, you know what it means to have somebody at your side. You don't have them now. And it's lonely. I know. I went through that for a while. To be a lonely existence, and perhaps, who knows, maybe you will do as I did. Maybe God will bless you with somebody yet to share. But always we want to make sure that when we do, that it's, you know, that you're connecting with the right person, one that's going to be for you, one that's going to lift you up, to be there for you, to help you over the tough places in life. One young co-ed came to me years ago in 1958 or 59, I guess it was, while I was still stationed at headquarters in Pasadena, and she said, I want to ask you about this individual, about marrying him, because I know you know him. Is he the kind of person that will help me to make it all the way? Yeah, it should be that kind of a thought. Is he that kind of a person? Will he help me to make it all the way? Last scripture I want to go to is back, which I quoted earlier, is that our creation, Adam and Eve, Genesis 2, verses 27 and 28. This was the beginning. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. And that's what we are. We're created in the image of God. And we're supposed to live our lives in that manner. Male and female, He created them. Man and woman. Then God blessed them in marriage. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. And what a wonderful blessing it is to have a loving mate at your side, overcoming the problems in life, continuously and always being there helping each other over the tough places in life to all be together. As we read a little earlier in Psalm 91, and then from there, born into God's family. Marriage is intended to be an awesome and wonderful blessing.
Thank you, Miss B.
Very good. Okay. Okay, brethren, if you're ready, take your hymnals and stand, and let's go to page number 74 for the last hymn today here at our services in Valley Springs. Page 74, Sing Praises and Rejoice. And after this hymn, Mr. Jerry Fields will come up to give the closing prayer. Please remain standing for the closing prayer by our deacon, Mr. Jerry Fields.
Most loving, most wonderful God, it's such a privilege to be able to come here and learn, because you called us out of this world. You've called us to be master studiers of the Word, to be teachers in the future. Father, we just thank you for what we heard today about the true purpose and the true truth about who we are as we are Israel, as part of the lost 10 tribes and history there, and also about marriage today. Both these subjects, Father, are keys to understanding that you opened to us. Keys that we wouldn't know about unless you had called us out of this world. So, Father, help us to take these, especially with the marriage with our mates and our wives, and that you will help us to grow in love and in purpose together. We ask that you will be with those that are single, and that you will bring mates to those that are needy of one, and that you will just guide us in these things always and be with us throughout this next week. We thank you for this. We ask your blessing on those who will be eating this afternoon. We also ask on the food, the blessing on the food and those that will be dining. We also ask that you be with us as we travel home and bring us safely back next week. So we're thankful for these things, Father, and we ask now your blessing. And we commit this service into your hands in Jesus Christ's holy and righteous name. Amen.
Amen.